A Napa guy knows the only way you'd give a freshly minted driver a brand new car is if he promises to never drive it. Instead, let him grind the gears and knock over the neighbor's mailbox in something a little more suited to his skill level. And with over 400,000 parts and a little Napa know-how, he can safely drive something that's nearly as old as he is. It's not perfect.
And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
Amen. Amen. Well, we'd like to welcome everybody to the Remnant Call broadcast. I am your host, Brother Frank, and your co-host with me tonight, Brother Todd. Say hello, Brother Todd.
Hello, everybody.
And we are glad to be here at another episode of the Remnant Call. And tonight's message is going to be a very special message entitled Wake Up Call. A message that's been on my heart for several years now, and I would like to dig into that tonight, but I think as we start this program, let's open up with a word of prayer.
Amen.
Father, thank you in Jesus' name, for this is truly the hour which you have told us about for thousands of years through your word that would come. Lord, an hour when you would call your people into action, to be your hands, to be your feet, to proclaim the good news of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in these last final moments of this earth's history. So, Lord, I pray tonight that our program would be glorifying to you, would be edifying to your body, and, Lord, would bring a blessing to someone who's been sitting on the fence, Lord, wondering if they should take that step for Jesus. I pray they would tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, glad to be here. Last week we took a little bit of a risk and we sang a song, Todd and I, that we recorded right before the program started. And so we are going to give you another blessing tonight by not doing that twice in a row. So I figured...
Somebody saying amen.
Amen. That'll be a double amen on that one, and so we're glad. And so anyways, we just wanted to share with you that the reason we did do that song is because Todd and I both sing together. Actually, I play guitar, he sings, and once in a while he lets me try to sing with him, so I appreciate that. But let's dig right into this message tonight, Wake Up Call. If you've seen the news this week, if you've been watching what's going on around the world, you understand very clearly that what we are being told is not true. And I have, as I was a strong party leader for so long, a party follower of the Republican Party, I have just finally come to the place where I had to say to myself, you know what? I don't trust anybody on either side anymore. It's time for me to just step out and to just follow Jesus and forget about which party I am affiliated with, because none of them are telling me the truth.
Mm. Couldn't agree more with you.
Amen. Amen. So, well, let's dig in. I wanted to start this evening with a little story about my life, and I want to open this story with about something that happened to me years ago when I was younger. I used to like to do like most young kids and drink a lot and try to have a little bit of fun and all that stuff. But as many of us found out, after a while it becomes a problem. But looking back on the years, I can see how gracious God was to me. And I can remember this time I'd been out with some friends of mine, and we were having a good time. We were going to a party, and we were enjoying everything that was going on and drinking and smoking dope and just living it up. And it was getting late into the night that night, and I remember a friend of mine who was up there, he had bet me that if I could drink the bottom from this label I think it was called Ruski Vodka. It's probably the cheapest stuff out there,
really?
I'm sure.
No remembering now, Todd.
But Ruski Vodka, if I could drink from the bottom of that label down to the end of that half gallon, that he would give me $200. Now, this was 1991, maybe 92, right around there. And I was, you know, getting ready. 92, I graduated from high school. And so 91, 92, I'm thinking to myself, hey, for $200, I'll throw up my guts all night long. That's big money. That's a lot of money. So I took it, drank it all down, and I thought I had completely finished it off. But there was a little tiny bit left in there. I didn't realize it was caught in the corner of the bottle. And so anyways, he still gave me $50. And so I was happy.
He kind of got you.
He got me. But anyways, $50 was $50. Okay, I was happy.
Yeah.
So anyways, I went on about that night. And I can remember I was, you know, showing my friends, oh, look what I did, you know, bragging. They were so, you know, look how much I drank straight. And I was already drunk and I was already high as could be. And so as the night progressed on, it was time to go home. Now, at this point, I had not realized, because I had to be told about it the next day, I was actually in a state of complete blackout at that moment. Now, I have partied a lot and did a lot of bad things in my life, but blacking out was something that just didn't happen to me. It seemed no matter how messed up I got, I still would remain awake. I might forget a few parts of the evening, but not complete blackout. Well, as I was heading home that night, I was coming back. We were up in the National Forest, the place where everybody would go party. And we're coming out, and as we got close to the edge of the guardrail there, where this, like, the mountain kind of drops down, there's a rail there now. I don't think there was actually a guardrail back then. And it's a real steep drop-off. And as I was coming up to this area here, apparently all of a sudden my vehicle began to swerve off the road. And right as it going, heading off the road, my friend that's with me yells, "Hey, man!" And I grab the wheel right before we go off and swerve back on the road. That night I went home and I played guitar and stuff like that. And I had a bunch of my guitars and stuff on my bed. And so I had somehow managed to climb underneath the guitars that were on my bed. And I got underneath. The next morning I woke up and I felt just completely, you know, drained from the night before. And I went into the bathroom and I realized that I had thrown up all in the bathtub. And you know, it was interesting, Todd, it scared me. Because I realized that night I should have had or should have died from alcohol poisoning.
Yeah.
When I saw how I had thrown up all over the place, I realized I could have died.
Oh yeah,
and it shook me up. I didn't even know the story yet about almost running off the cliff and dying too. And so two ways that night, God saved my life, and it really shook me. But the amazing thing is even though I understood how truly lucky I was, and even though I understood that I was alive and I should be very thankful, it wasn't enough for me to wake up. Instead of me waking up and understanding God's goodness, I went the exact opposite way into a life of total and absolute surrender unto the enemy of our souls.
Mm.
I thank God, our Heavenly Father, that He never gave up on me, even in my stupidity. Even though it was clear He had saved my life, it wasn't enough to wake me up. So here I am, 17 years later, a believer. And I'll tell you, folks, I have been through some ups and I've been through some downs.
Sounds like quite a few downs.
You know, and I've been on top of the mountain, slaying the prophets of Baal, right? Feeling like, you know, on top of the world. I've also been down in the bottom of the valley where you're just like Elijah and, you know, Lord, take my life kind of feeling, you know, not quite that bad. But I've been at the bottom where I just wonder why everything's, you know, going wrong.
Yeah.
But thank God, through all those times of ups and downs, He has always kept me and let me know that He will never leave me nor forsake me.
Right.
And that because of what God has done for me, it has kept me. But the fact was, I didn't wake up until several years later. What I'm concerned about now, though, and it's the state of what the church is in. You know, it seems like we're in the last day when God is calling the church forth to do something for him, to stand up for him. And it seems like all of a sudden the church has gone silent, at least here in America.
Yeah.
And I know it's different in other places of the world, but in America and in Europe, we have gone silent. And it's interesting because of some of the work that I do, I've been able to observe a lot of work that goes on in the churches.
Yes.
And different groups today and different beliefs within the church systems. And I've understood something, that we seem to be having two separate groups happening in our churches for the most part today. We got the conservatives on one side,
mm-hmm.
and we got the liberals on the other side.
Yeah.
And see, the liberals hate the conservatives, and the conservatives hate the liberal, and everyone has their argument as to why they are more righteous than the other. And everyone is so focused on the other.
Right.
You know, if you're with the conservative, all they talk about is the liberal. And if you're with the liberal, all they talk about is how much they can't stand the conservative, right?
Right,
and they just
right.
want a more relevant church and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And so everyone is just completely worried about the other one. And I've come to learn one thing in my own walk. You can fall in the ditch on either side.
Oh, yeah.
The conservative or the liberal.
Right.
But it's interesting, as each group tries to justify why they are more righteous than the other group, the liberal says, well, because we're accepting and we're forgiving and loving, we're more righteous. And the conservative says, because we obey and we're more obedient, we're more righteous than the liberal. And so what I've realized today is each one, even though they have their arguments and they stand strong on them, it's what Ezekiel says in chapter 9 that really stirs me up to take a look at it from God's perspective. Todd, could you break the word open for a minute here and just read from Ezekiel chapter 9? I think it's verse 4 there, was it?
Yes, it's verse
4 through 6 maybe?
4 through 6.
Amen. If you could read that, it would be great.
And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house.
So here God's saying, it's not about who's so conservative and who's so liberal. What God's looking at is who is broken over what is going on in the church and in the world today. He says, go and mark those who sigh and cry over the abominations. Mark those who are weeping. Mark those who can't stand the reproach of what is going on in this world. What God is looking for is, are there people out there who can't stand the wickedness that is going on, and their heart is breaking like God's heart is breaking? It's not about who's more liberal and who's more conservative. It's who is broken
right.
for the things that God is broken for.
Yes.
But, you know, conservatism and liberalism is not really what I'm at tonight, because that's a different message in all of itself. What I am concerned of is the church awake? Is the church awake? I mean, there seems to be a shift that's in the modern-day church message. It seems like to me that there's been an ease that has crept into the churches today.
Okay.
Many people are not taking their walk with Christ seriously anymore. Would you agree with that?
Oh, 100%, yes.
Todd, has it been your experience since you decided to make that turnaround with Christ? Have there anything that surprised you about the people that you've come across in church today and on how they responded to this, to the message of the hour that we're living in?
Well, it seems as if the message of the hour that we are living in, first off, doesn't reach the ears of the people without being diluted first. And I hear a lot of, you know, hums and haws, but I don't see a lot of action being done. I don't see a lot of going. I don't see a lot of, you know, healing. I don't see the church acting the way that God told us the church would act, if they truly had, you know, his presence there. So, you know, to answer your question, I don't see them reacting the way that I would expect. And that's not putting myself on a high horse either, because I don't want to say that I'm reacting the way that I should. I'm trying to, though. Hopefully one day I'll get there.
Amen. Yes. What for me it seems like is that it's so hard to find. And folks, Todd and I, we both recognize first and foremost our failures and our shortcomings. But it seems like it's hard to find people today that are serious about this walk.
Yes.
You know, let me ask you a few questions tonight, folks that are listening to this. If I was to ask you, how many of you have read the entire Bible? Now, obviously, I can't see how many would raise your hands, and I don't want to know that. But if I was to ask how many have read the entire Bible, what would the response be, I wonder, amongst the listeners out here?
Mm.
What if I was to ask you, how many of us spend quality time alone with the Lord in prayer daily? I mean, let me ask you one other question. How many of us think upon the needs of others and how we can minister to them?
Ooh.
I find that it's very easy to think upon our own needs and minister to us.
Yes.
But I wonder how many of us actually think about the needs of others. But let me change the question a little bit here. And I want you, the person listen to it, and Todd, us too, to take this question to heart. How many of us like to talk about others and criticize others, but we love to preface it with, well, let's pray for them? You know, I've noticed that as long as you say, as long as you form a criticism in a form of a prayer request, it seems to be okay, and it doesn't smell like gossip anymore. Because I hear believers, well, we need to pray for them, and then let me spill all the bad going on in their life to you right now.
Like the old comedian, he's not old, Jeff Foxworthy used to say, you can insult anybody as long as you say bless their heart.
Yeah, exactly. And the reason I'm asking these questions, folks, about reading the Word and spending time, or do we gossip about others, is because we have become content with just, it seems like so many of us, with just coming to church or offering a quick prayer a day, you know, kind of keeps the devil away thing, or a popcorn prayer with God, or just a verse here and there. And in reality, what's happening in the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States is that so many people feel defeated and unfulfilled in their walk with God.
Mm.
And see, what happens is, if you don't spend time with God, then don't be surprised if you feel defeated in your walk with God.
Mm.
So I look around at the churches today, I see a lot of lip service, but very little true action. Many are just going through the motions, coming to church, but very little real commitment to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
When was the last time, can you think about, when was the last time as a believer, folks, listen to me on this one, when was the last time you read Scripture and you got so excited about what you read, you just had to share it with somebody? Let me say this clearly tonight. The church is asleep. Now, you might say, well, I don't go to church. I have home church. Okay. Well, apply this to your home. You may say, well, I don't go to church because the church is corrupt. I just worship on my own. Okay, if that's true, then how does this apply to your own worship? Because, see, I understand that there's a lot of problems in the modern-day church today, and I see why people want to come out of the church. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of churches out there we need to come out of. okay?
Yeah,
don't get me wrong there. I agree with a lot of times that you need to come out and get out. But the fact is, when you take a coal out of the fire and you set it on its own, its light will burn out slowly. That's why God wants us to have fellowship with like-minded believers. So if you're out of the church, then find other people to fellowship with and keep it going, or you will burn out.
Right.
We are designed to be with each other, to carry one another's burdens. But the problem is the church is asleep, and there's people that are coming to the church and they're saying, I'm hungry, I want some of God, and I can't find anybody who's serious about that walk with the Lord. Now, maybe, brother or sister, you go to a church that's like that, or you're in a fellowship that's like that, then God bless you. Invite some more people in, please, because there are people that need it. But there's a crisis that's going on in the world right now, and I wonder where the church is at. It's like our economy's on the verge of collapse. You know, foreign countries are pulling their money out of our market. We've got tensions between the United States and Russia and ISIS. Genocide is happening amongst Christians. I mean, they're literally crucifying believers on the cross, on crosses again right now. They're beheading believers, which is a fulfillment in Revelation. And so the Middle East is in a complete crisis. The whole world's coming against Israel and Jerusalem, as prophesied in the book of Zechariah. We see traditional marriage being torn apart. Young girls are being taught by Planned Parenthood that violent sexual practices are now normal. That's been on material that they're handing out. I'm not making this stuff up. This is what's being taught to our children. Our borders are wide open. People are flooding across. They find Qurans, prayer rugs, Urdu to English dictionaries down around the border. I mean, everything's going crazy. And I wonder, where's the leaders at? It seems like they don't even care.
No.
They all love to promise all kinds of things. You know, the CDC's on alert for the Zika virus. You know, babies are being murdered in the womb. Bestiality is now legal in some forms in Canada. That was in the news. It's disgusting. And you can go on and on and on about what's going on in the world. And I have to ask myself, where is the church at? People love to criticize the president, okay, because he keeps playing golf while the world is burning. But I say, where's the church at?
Yeah. God gave us a very distinct purpose, a plan. We have a responsibility.
Absolutely. I mean, look, I understand the president. I'm not even an ounce of his fan. But the fact is that he can't save anybody. Nobody. I mean, forget about the government. What is the church doing in this hour? When there is an attack like never before on everything we believe in to be right and wrong, the world calls us haters, and we've gone silent.
Sounds like all of us seem to fear the world a little more than we fear the wrath of God.
I think it's because we've taken the fear out of the church.
Oh.
Because we've somehow turned the fear of God into something bad. You know, folks, it seems like everyone is coming out of the closet today, but I'm wondering when the Christians are going to come out. Everybody wants to declare whatever their belief is and whatever form of disgusting lifestyle they live in, but the Christians are still in the closet, and I'm wondering when they're coming out. And tonight, believer, I am sending out a wake-up call to all those who are listening to this program. You know, in 1958, Todd, President Kennedy said something very interesting. He was quoting the great parliamentarian Edmund Burke, and this is what he said: "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." How can we remain silent in such great times of distress as these. If we can't stand now, how will we stand when all hell breaks loose? If we do not fast, pray, study God's word, witness to others, what will we do when they come to haul us off to prison camps for our faith if we can't stand now?
Lord have mercy.
But there is good news. There is good news, folks. And the good news is this. God has not given up on his people.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
For my sake.
Amen. Amen. God has not given up on his people. And it's real easy to feel like he has, but he hasn't. Turn with me, if you would, to, if you got your Bibles, James chapter 4 and verses 7 through 10. I'd like to read this. Todd, if you could read verses 7 through 10. Actually, if you could just read 7 and 8 first, would be great.
Okay. You're at submit yourselves?
Yes.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded.
So here God's saying, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the interesting thing about this is that before you can resist the devil, you got to do what?
You have to be looking for Christ.
Absolutely. That's why he starts off the verse with submit yourself, therefore, to God.
That's right.
You can't resist the devil until you submit first unto the Lord. Todd, have you ever tried to resist the devil in your own strength?
Oh, plenty of times.
Did you ever actually win any of those battles?
Of course not. I mean, you know, eventually, yes, you do with the strength of God, but under my own flesh, no, never.
Absolutely. I just wanted to make sure I wasn't the only one that had that problem.
No.
I've tried to resist the devil in my own strength, and it usually ended up worse than before I started the resistance.
Well, the thing about it is that seems to be something that insane people find themselves doing a lot, because I would always put myself in the same situation thinking that a different outcome was going to happen. That's actually the textbook definition of insanity, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And that is the problem today, is we try to resist before we submit. And the only way you can resist is through submission to God. And I would say the submission unto surrender. Because surrender means I've given up everything, and I'm allowing God. But he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Amen. Todd, your best victories, when have they come?
Only when I was close to God. Only when I was praying. Only when I was, you know, and I've come to realize, because, you know, when you backslide and you find yourself doing stupid stuff, you realize that you didn't do that stuff before that point when you were in Christ. And it's funny, because you're probably, actually, you are, you're winning victories when you're submitted to Christ that you don't even know about.
Mm.
Sometimes I believe that Christ keeps things away from us when we're not ready for them.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You're right. God is merciful. He helps us when we don't even deserve help. And he gives us victories sometimes when we don't even realize he's given us victory.
Yes.
And it's usually in a crisis that we tend to throw up. Isn't it amazing how a crisis brings us closer to God?
Amen.
And if you, believer, if you look back over your lives and you ask yourself honestly, when have you grown most with Christ? I'll bet the majority of you will come to the conclusion it's in a crisis.
Yes.
Because in a crisis, we get up against the wall and we have no choice but to fling ourselves at the mercy of the Lord. And he is so merciful. Imagine what he can do if we'll fling ourselves at his feet when we're not in crisis.
Oh, man.
Amen. Could you read verse 9 and 10 for us?
Sure can. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
Amen. Amen. And so what James is saying here is that, you know what, there's a time when the laughter is over, okay? There's a time when there's a seriousness about God. And I know we have preachers that love to tell their jokes and have a good time and make church service into an amusing time. But we are in an hour that now that we're living in that jokes don't have their place in the pulpit. I'm not saying you can't laugh. No, I'm not talking about that. But there is a seriousness that needs to be about God's people. And the amazing thing is that when you're serious about God, you get a joy in your heart that is you can't even explain it to other people, even when you're serious. It's the most I don't think science can explain what happens. But sometimes we just need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. I know this stuff sounds kind of radical to some, maybe to others it doesn't, but the good news is that God is not only willing, but he is wanting to make a change in your life today. See, so many religions out there, they're trying to impress their God. They're trying to kill for their God. They're trying to do enough works to find acceptance in their God. But our God is different.
Right.
Our God says, while they were yet sinners, Christ laid his life down for them.
Yes.
For an undeserving people. It says that even though you don't deserve it, he loves you anyways.
Mm.
But it seems like sometimes, no matter how much love we show, people just can't seem to get it.
Right. Yes.
And the sad thing is that we need to get it. And we need to get it now. And if you got the word still with you, if you could turn to Revelation chapter 3, I want to look at one of the churches in particular. We know the church. I'm sure you've heard the story before, but I want to look into this a little bit. Todd, start in verse 15. If you could read that for me and read through verse 17.
I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked.
So God's talking here to the church at Laodicea, and he knows that using this illustration is going to sink into their heart because he knows how the water systems work in that area, and he knows about the cold water and the lukewarm water, the water that never moves, it just sits there and it gets stale and it gets lukewarm, whereas the cold water that keeps constantly flowing through the systems, he understands that the people know about the lukewarm water, how it gets polluted and diseased and everything like that, and it's not good, and it'll make you sick.
Yes.
And so he talks in this language so that they can get what they're understanding. And he says, I know you. You're neither cold nor hot, but you're lukewarm. You're like this water that just sits around and you're stale. You don't go forward. You don't go backward. You just sit there. And he says, because of that, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. It says, and then he goes on, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, the problem at Laodicea was it wasn't just that they were lukewarm. The problem is they thought they were right with God.
Right.
They thought everything was okay. They thought that they had need of nothing. They thought that they were clothed, that everything was taken care of. But the truth was that they were miserable and poor and blind and naked, and they didn't even know it.
This A lot of people have heard this a lot of times. I've heard this a lot of times. I don't think a lot of people get it, though. It's so simple. It's easy just to read it. It's easy just to read it and miss the face value of what he's trying to say here in Revelation. They were so blind in themselves, but yet they were in the middle of the road. They had just enough righteousness to make them think that they were actually righteous. So they were walking the road to a certain point. They had to have known. They did know about Christ. They knew the truth, and they got to a certain point. But they weren't righteous, and they weren't doing what the heathens were doing. Now, don't get me wrong, there's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. I don't believe in that. But I do believe in the people that God saves, Frank, like yourself, not to call you out, but you're like one of the baddest of the bad. God called you out. He snatched you up out of there. I know for myself, I'm a middle road walker. I used to be a middle road walker, and I'd always say, how come I never heard from Christ? How come this? How come that? And, you know, I'd kind of just, you know, be in this stagnant state. And then I just go on about my life. Thank God I've been snatched out of it. But he can't do much for you if you think you're somewhere and you're not, and you're actually in the middle. He can't do much for you. I think that's what he's trying to say here by spewing you out of his mouth. I don't know. Correct me if I'm wrong, Brother.
Yeah, no, I think that's a very good point. It seems to me like they were showing up for prayer meetings, right?
Yeah.
They were there at the evangelistic series. They showed up for church. You know, they had a form of righteousness, paying their tithe. Everything looked good. They thought they were right, but they were completely lost. You know, folks, sometimes people think that because a church is growing or because tithe is being increased or because they're reaching out to the community, that that means health of the church. And there are some mega churches that if you never heard their message but you looked on their books, you would say, well, that's a growing church.
Yeah.
But the fact is that the message they're preaching is leading people to hell and not to the Lord. And that's what was happening to the church in Laodicea, is that they thought they had it right. And I bring this up tonight for all of us to challenge ourselves and ask, are we walking in our own self-righteousness?
Mm.
Or are we walking in the Lord's righteousness?
Mm.
Because if we're walking in his righteousness, then we won't be looking to ourselves.
Mm.
We won't be thinking that we've got it all. We'll be saying, because of Christ, he is everything for us.
Right.
Verse 18.
I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, and that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Want me to go to 19?
Yeah.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Oof. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
So God, as bad off as they were, believer, as bad off as you might be right now, as rough a shape as you might be in, God still comes back and he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, we know the reason that the gold is tried in the fire is because when you heat up gold, it burns out the dross, that which is the impurities. And God is saying, you might be messed up, but I still desire to make you pure and holy. You don't understand. You think you got it together, but you're as naked as can be, but I still love you, and because I love you, I'm going to rebuke you, and I'm going to chasten you, and yeah, you've got some tough times on you right now, but it's because I love you.
Yes.
It's why God's doing it. You're completely messed up. You're as lost as can be in your own mind because you think you're so right. And God's saying, I know it, but I still love you, and I'm not giving up on you.
Hmm.
Praise the Lord for that.
Yes.
We give up on others so much faster than God gives up on us.
Oof. Thank God he doesn't have our temperament.
Amen. Amen. Now, brother, says, I want to encourage you, because in verse 20, I'm going to just read this here. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. God's saying, listen, you're not living right, you're not going right, but I'm at the door and I'm knocking, and I want to come in and sit down with you, be a part of your family. I want to sup with you. And around the supper table, that's where the family sits.
Hmm.
Todd, you know what it's like to have that feeling in your heart that you're not living at that moment the right, and God is beating at the door. You went through that a while ago,
yes,
didn't you?
Yes, yeah.
And it was troubling you, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah. It lays on your heart.
Because you were trapped between two worlds, the world of pleasure and sin and the world of God.
Right.
How did it feel when you finally broke out of that?
Well, I tell you what, you feel free. You feel like you have energy again. I felt that way. Because you physically, seriously, physical energy, you feel like you have more. I did. Because I felt like living two lives is spiritually, mentally, and physically draining. It's not going to get you anywhere, especially when you know better. And you can't honestly sit and pray on your knees and think God is going to answer your prayer if you're knowingly going against his will. You're kind of beating up against a stone. So.
And along that time, you were trying to do some work in church too, weren't you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Share with the listeners, Todd, how that felt while you were trying to. How did your ministry feel at that time?
Well, I'll tell you what, without making it too long, I was approached, and I was asked to do a few things around church, and I'm all about doing things for church, but I felt a little guilty about it. And, you know, I opened up to, you know, an elder in the church and even the pastor of the church, and I told them what my life was like, and I told them that I knew that I was wrong, and I told them that I'm trying to change. And they told me, you need to work anyway. So they put me to work in small roles at first. Of course, you can't just start out, you know. I'm still kind of in a small role, which is fine with me. But I'll tell you that the more that I was in the church and the more that God expected of me, it actually helped to pull me out. If I just sat on the sidelines stagnant, I'm not sure where I'd be today. But because that guilt was so overwhelming, it was kind of the finishing blow. And, you know, if you dedicate your life to the Lord's work and you're sincere with it, and you actually want to get out of the mess, the quagmire that you're in, then he will get you out.
Amen. Your ministry, you changed after that too. When you finally said, I'm stepping in with both feet with God.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I definitely changed. And I would say that my ministry even got better. And I say it's improving now. You know, I'm still growing as far as church work goes, but Christ is with me, and I have good mentors around me. So, yeah.
Amen, amen. And I'm glad to hear that. And it's not about so much church work. It's the fact that we've got a mission and we got to go. And so many of us, we feel so beaten up and so messed up because we've been messed up. And God's saying, I've not given up on you yet. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And God's saying, look, I know you're messed up, but if you listen, he that overcomes, he that decides to turn to me, he that decides that even though they're messed up, I'm turning my life to God, you're going to sit in my throne with me one day.
That's huge.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
That's better than being invited over to the president's house with the speaker of the house there and the queen of England there and everything. None of that matters. That doesn't matter. That's nothing compared to what this is.
Absolutely. Tonight, Jesus is knocking at our doors, wanting to come in, wanting to sit down and have a meal with us, wanting to wake up his church for this final hour of earth history. And I ask you, won't you open up to him? Church, if you need someone to pray with you, if you need someone to pray for you, you know, please, you know, find a friend. Call a pastor of your church. If you don't go to church, you're in a fellowship, find somebody. If you need to, email me at the Remnant Call. It's just simple, remnantcall@outlook.com. Email me, and I'll pray for you. We'll pray over this, and we'll believe God can do something because
Amen.
He's in the business of taking the filthy and making it clean.
Yes.
You don't have to live a half-hearted, unfruitful life in Christ. Our God is full of power and is eagerly waiting to pour out his Spirit unto those who ask. I'm sending out a wake-up call tonight.
Amen.
Now, I want to put a warning out there, the radio land. And I've been listening to shortwave radio for years and year. I mean, since I've been converted pretty much, and I've listened to internet programs, and I've heard some powerful, wonderful things, and I've also heard some dangerous stuff too. And folks, let me just say, you can easily get wrapped up in what's going on in the world and forget your walk with Jesus.
That's right.
Folks, is there going to be crazy stuff in the last days? Yes. Is there going to be supernatural things? You better believe it. Who knows what we might see in these last days, whether it be aliens, giants, UFO. We know that there's going to be, for fact, we know that there's going to be a statue that speaks, and we know the false prophet will call down fire from heaven. It's in the Word. And I understand things are going to get out of control, but don't neglect the walk with Jesus.
Right.
That's what the Remnant Call is all about, folks. What we're talking about here, this is the heavenly manna that will get us through unto the end. Folks, I'm all about preparation. I think it's good to have some food put away. I think it's good to have some water up there. But, you know, it only took 3 days out of Egypt before they started crying to go back in.
That's rough.
They left Egypt and they spoiled the people, it says. The Egyptians gave the Israelites everything they needed.
Yeah.
And after just a few days of leaving with every supply, being prepped for the day, you know.
Yeah.
They were already whining. Folks, it doesn't matter. As much as I am all for preparation, if you're not prepared in your spirit with Jesus, Yeshua the Lord, you're going to be lost. I'm going to be lost if I don't prepare. We're all taking a risk when we play with this thing called salvation carelessly.
Yes.
I'm going to wrap up with a story that many of you know well. Luke chapter 15. Verse 18 starts out like this. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So here's the prodigal son, right? He's at the bottom of the barrel, man. He's eating with the pigs, man. He's eating pork, this detestable food that defiles the Jew. You know, that this is the lowest of the low. He's spent and he's wasted everything. And he sees himself in this with the trough, eating with the pigs. And he all of a sudden, his mind comes to him. And he remembers his father. And he remembers how merciful his father is in the midst of his darkest hour. And he says, you know, even my dad's servants live better than this. If I could just be as one of the servants. Hmm. Verse 20, it says, and he rose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And so here he is. He's coming home. He's thinking, if I just if dad would just make me a servant, and he's on his way. And the Bible says that when his dad sees him yet afar off, it says he takes off running. See, the prodigal son is not just about the lost child, but it's about our Heavenly Father. He's been waiting for us.
Amen.
And it says, Todd, when he sees us broken and messed up, and he sees us wanting to come home, it says he takes off running. That's how much he loves us. He was waiting the whole time. Well, folks, if you have a child and your child, you see that they want to turn around and you see them, which one of you would love your child to die? You would do anything to save your child. And God takes off running, and even though the son's broken, he says, I'm not even worthy to be your son. In verse 22, it says, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry.
Amen.
The son knew how lost he was. But when his father saw him, he said, no, son, you might have spent everything. You might have ruined it all, but I got a new robe.
Yeah,
I'm going to put on you. And we're going to celebrate, because this is my son. He was dead, but now he's alive again. Folks, this is the picture of God. His story is about the Father, and he just wants us so bad to come home. And when he sees us coming, he can't control himself. He takes off running because he wants to be with you.
Yes.
Oh, man. Time is short. Church, we need to repent and cry out to God, and he will come running to help you all the way to the end. That's the God we serve. Folks, I'm pleading with you tonight because I want you to understand how much God loves you and how much he desires to see your freedom. Folks, I've been there, man. I've been messed up. I've been on the drugs. I've been in every form of sin you could imagine. But at the moment when I cried out, I found God was waiting for me.
Amen.
And he's waiting for you. And he was waiting for Todd.
Yes.
He was just waiting for Todd to just say something. God, I'm tired of this.
Yeah.
I want to come home.
Amen.
Todd, what would you say to our believers out there tonight to encourage them?
Well, everyone, after hearing a story like that, maybe you've heard it a lot. Maybe you haven't heard it before. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who's been in the church and who's messed up, kind of like me. And maybe I'm talking to somebody who's never heard the beautiful love and gospel of Jesus Christ. Either way, we all have the same invitation. It's to come home. I've been in and I've dropped out. And thank God, by grace alone, I'm back in. You can trust God to keep his promises. God loves you, no matter who you are, whether you've been in the church all your life or not.
He wants you to come home and dwell with him. He's prepared mansions for us. Do you think that he would do that if he didn't provide a way for us to get up there? I encourage you today, sidetrack everything. There's nothing more important than your soul salvation. And in order to do that, you have to be connected to the one who's providing it. You can't be connected to an electronic device or entertainment or even activities. You have to be connected to Jesus Christ. It's only through his blood that we are saved. Thank God for the redeeming power of Jesus. Now, with that being said, it may be hard for you to give up whatever it is that you need to give up. When I say that, I'm talking about anything in your life that's serving as a barrier. And I'll encourage you here on this point as well. Give it up. Stop it. That angst that you feel when you stop something that you're so used to doing is just an opportunity for God to fill a void. That void can be filled by Jesus Christ. He's waiting for you. He's longing for you. All you've got to do is just say, I want to come home. You open up that door and he's going to come running for you the way that the father was running to his son in the story of the prodigal son. He's going to embrace you with his love. He's going to put that white robe around you. He's going to serve the fatted calf. He's going to love you and bring you in, and there'll be nothing that can separate you from him. This is possible, folks. Be encouraged. His word is true. He is here, and he's mighty to save. Our Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the one who shed his blood for us, the one who died to save us, will do everything to bring us home. Come home, folks. Give it a try. Buy into the idea. Let yourself be saved.
God is calling us home tonight. We can make a difference in this world, not to change the world for good. Folks, the world has gone down the tubes, but we can make a difference by calling more people into his kingdom.
That's right.
And more people rescued for the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with prayer. Father, thank you in Jesus' name for everything that you've done. Thank you for the blessings that you give. Thank you for the mercy that you've shown, that you love us, and you promise to never leave us nor forsake us. God, be with us all the way to the very end, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.